Several years ago, I used to work with a mechanic. He used to work on equipment there at the company I work with, and he was a big guy. He was about 6'4", probably weighed about 240 pounds, and we would often get talking about different things, our families and such. And he told me about a stepdaughter that he had. At the time, she was about 16 years old, but she was about the size of a 9-year-old, and mentally, she was more like a toddler. She had been born normal, and then after about age 2, she started going through some dramatic changes. Her back became disfigured. She could not walk. She spent all her time either lying down or in a wheelchair. As I said, she would, again, was more mentally about like a toddler. And periodically, she would have different kind of health crises, and he told me one time where she was having these terrible seizures, terrible, very violent seizures. So he grabbed her and he ran off to the emergency, went to the local hospital, and it was nighttime after hours, and they had already closed, but they had, behind closed doors, they had a person that he could talk to. So he's holding his child there, having these seizures, and they don't want to let him open the door because he doesn't have his insurance card. Well, Mike isn't one that takes things like that lightly, given his size and mass. He kicked in the glass door, found a doctor that could help his daughter, and the doctor ended up helping his daughter. But the police were called, although the hospital didn't make any charges, but he had to replace that door. Is that the way that we get medical help and attention in this prosperous land? Well, today I want to talk about healing. Healing promises, examples, conditions of faith, and obedience. We see all around us people have all types of different health conditions, accidents, or diseases, very serious. I'd like to read a short quote. This is from a doctor from the 17th century called Dr. Thomas Fuller. He said, "Health is not valued until sickness comes. Health is not valued until sickness comes." Well, the same could be said about healing. Healing isn't valued until sickness comes as well. So what are our beliefs? What are our thoughts when it comes to healing? So we get started. Let's consider someone who has some concepts, some ideas about how healing should take place, and we'll see some out-and-out errors about the way they were thinking. Let's go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 5. We're going to be reading the account about Naaman. Naaman had been a top military commander, as we'll read here, beginning in verse 5. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria, and he was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So here's this man, had a reputation, had high standings, people knew him, he had been involved in raids against Israel, and had had many accomplishments under his belt, but yet he was a leper. Well, as he started talking and people knew about this, read the account that there was in his home they had a slave servant girl from Israel, and he got somehow heard that she said, well, if he was in my land, let's go down to verse 3, and here's the young girl talking to her mistress. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of this leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now. I will send you send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So picture Naaman. He's a man that gets things done. He has plans. He carries them out. He has his expectations. So he takes these various treasures with him. He brought these gifts for the prophet. I just did a little bit of math. Given what it says he was taking, he was taking about 750 pounds of silver and about 150 pounds of gold. If you did the math and relate that to today's value, it would be about $331,000 just in the silver, and of the gold, over $3.8 million. So altogether, he's taking roughly $4.1 million worth of precious gold over to Naaman. Was healing worth anything to Naaman? Well, sure. This may have been most of his personal wealth that he was taking because he had been this leper. He suffered with this affliction, and he wanted it to end. So healing was worth something to him, something tremendous, where he wanted to do whatever it could take to be healed. Let's go now to verse 6. And he brought the letter of the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And then it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Don't you think of the king's attitude, his mindset? It never even crossed his mind that maybe Naaman could be healed. He's obviously thinking about the very negative. He's thinking, oh, they're just trying to pick a fight. There had been hostilities with Syria before. But this is his mindset. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't have confidence that there's a God out there that will heal. No, he thinks the reverse. Oh, they're just trying to pick a fight. Well, as we continue with the story, Elisha hears about this. And he tells the king to have Naaman come to him. Let's go down to verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So this was a little journey. It took him some time. But he must have been already working out in his mind. Remember, he's a military man. He probably thought out how things are done. You plan certain strategies. You go and do this, and this results, and you go do these things. So in his mind, he was thinking certain events would take place, that there might be some kind of dynamic activity on the part of Elisha, that something would happen. Let's go down to verse 10. Then Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Just think if that was you. You have this terrible health condition. You spend 2 or 3 days driving maybe to the Mayo Clinic. You're eager to get there. You're pushing yourself to get there. You pull into the parking lot. Then the parking lot attendant tells you, "Go drive for another day and go have a bath in this river over here." What would your reaction be? Likely you'd be pretty hot. You'd be pretty angry. Well, let's see what Naaman's reaction was. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Just as I said, Naaman had already worked this out in his mind. He had already thought Elisha's going to come out. He's going to wave his hand. He's going to call on God and he's going to be healed. But that's not what happened. Again, here's a man that was used to getting what he wanted. He was a man of high social standing, reputation. He even had this diplomatic letter from the king. He was used to getting one-on-one attention. He's not used to somebody like a parking lot attendant telling him, "Go over another day and bathe in this muddy water." So yeah, he was hot. He thought that was unreasonable. Let's go to verse 12. Here's what he says. "Are not the Abana and the Farfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, here's the human thinking. The river that Elisha had sent him to, the Jordan, was known to be a muddy water. And yet these rivers that Naaman was referring to, these rivers came off of the Lebanese mountains. And they were known for being crystal clear. So humanly, you think, well, don't you want something that's clear, nice, and soothing? Something that you wouldn't even mind drinking out of, not some muddy, yucky water. So this seemed completely unreasonable to him to be able to do that. Well, let's continue. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, Would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be cleaned? And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Was it an issue about the quality of the water? It was about obedience. It was about obedience, doing what God had said, having a willing attitude. In all this, Elisha wasn't even there. Did you ever note that? Elisha's not even there. Elisha was just a messenger in that regard. His role was very small. He was simply a messenger. So here's a significant lesson for us. When we are asking for healing, it needs to be God's way. We need to wait on his timetable and not ours, not the way we think, and not limit God and think it's got to be this way. It's got to be this way, and work things out in our mind just like Naaman had done. Well, let's continue with the story, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and his aides, and came and he stood before him and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Well, Elisha did not take any gift, but he was so grateful. He traveled back about 25 miles, that's what it was, because he wanted to acknowledge God. He wanted to show that he was grateful. And it was a tremendous witness to him to see that there was a God in Israel. He may have reasoned, well, here's this little slave girl. If God is so great, well, why did Israel go captive? Why did Israel defeat them? Obviously, there were other reasons. But he could acknowledge at that point in time that the God of Israel had been involved in healing him. And surely word would have gotten back to the king of Syria and even the king of Israel, King Jotham would have heard about it. And again, where would the glory have gone to? The glory would have gone to God. But it's interesting to note that although Naaman had a leprosy of physical leprosy, in a way you could even say he was healed of the leprosy of idolatry. If you continue to read the account, he said, Israel is the God I'm going to be worshiping. He said there may be times when he may be forced with the king to go into one of these temples, but he was just going to be doing it just to kind of appease the king. But he was willing to acknowledge that his gods had been the wrong gods, and the God of Israel was the right God. And he came to know more than many in Israel. They were still Baal worshipers. There were other lepers in Israel. They weren't healed. But he had this special knowledge that there was indeed a God in Israel that can heal. Israel had the knowledge, but they didn't obey. They didn't do what they were to do. Well, brethren, you and I have knowledge. We have lots of knowledge of years, possibly decades of reading the Bible and being in the church, and we are to obey. So let's look at some of the promises God gives us in his word about healing. Let's go over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 3. Just jumping into the psalm here. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Sounds pretty plain. It's pretty simple. They're not very elaborate words. They're very simple words. But know what it says there. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. It doesn't say some iniquities. It doesn't say some diseases. God uses the word all. But you know what? We can forget. Let's go to verse 2. I started at verse 3 for a reason. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget all his benefits. Healing is one of God's benefits, but yet we can forget. We can easily forget. An emergency, a crisis happens, you run to the emergency, you remember about your insurance card. You remember about your insurance card, but do we remember on that journey that we can access God and have the benefit of healing? We need to remember, just as it says here, because we cannot forget all his benefits. We need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. If we're on our way in a situation like that to emergency, we can say a quick silent prayer to God. And we can have God involved. you know, certainly the doctors, they have their role and they can help, make informed decisions, they can set bones, they can do certain procedures, but healing comes from God. Healing comes from God. Doctors can help, but they don't heal. They set things in motion, but God has designed our bodies so that he can heal themselves of many things. Not everything, but many things. Sometimes it does take certain interactions. Sometimes it takes direct divine intervention as well. But this is, again, where we need to remember that benefit, that God can intervene, but we need to do our part as well. Let's go down to verse 5 in that same section. Let's read verse 4 and 5. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God wants us to have good health. He wants us to be renewed. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to be happy and successful. That's what God wants for us. And he says this in the context of loving kindness and tender mercies. And that's always something to remember, that God is there, merciful, loving, and kind, that he wants us to go to him. He wants that relationship with us, a special relationship, that we can be close to one another. That's what he wants. And he's there, willing to help whatever our situation is. Let's go over now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Here, speaking to ancient Israel. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. God is there. He's saying he has the power to heal. Yes, God can allow illness. God can allow different health conditions for many reasons. We're not going to turn there, but we know Job. Job was said to be a blameless man, and yet Satan was allowed to afflict him with boils. So again, there can be many different reasons. But here's another lesson. We have to depend on God. We have to trust in him. We have to realize the frailty of our life and understand that in that context, God is merciful, but he wants us to be increasing in faith, and certainly he wants us to be growing in patience and even having compassion when we see others suffering. Because it's all too easy to think, well, I'm okay, my health is fine, and yet not have compassion for those that are suffering, those that are in pain and discomfort, to be thinking about them. We won't always know the different trials that come our way, the different reasons, but God knows, and he's planning that we can learn and grow in those lessons, so again, that we can have that closer relationship with him. A serious health trial can be very humbling. It can bring someone quickly to their knees with the pain, discomfort, as they watch their energies slip away. It can be humbling to be in that kind of situation. Again, God wants us to be able to be there, whatever the condition is, it's bothering us, to go to him. Let's go now to Exodus. Exodus 15, as we cover, again, some of the direct promises God makes. Exodus 15, and verse 26. Exodus 15, and verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, and I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's encouraging, that statement. I am the Lord who heals you. The New American Standard Version says, I, the Lord, am your healer. I, the Lord, am your healer. Do we ever think of God as our personal healer? As our personal healer? We might go to the gym and we might have somebody there that might be our personal trainer. Or maybe if we're on some kind of diet, somebody that's our personal dietitian that helps us. Here God's saying he's our personal healer. The word here for Lord, the Hebrew, is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. That's what it means. I am the Lord who heals you. I, the Lord, am your healer. God wants us to know that he has this name, that he has that role in our lives. to be our personal healer. Whatever the injury, whatever the illness. Not somebody else's healer, but your healer, my healer. He's not indifferent to our request. He sees the big picture. And he looks at our lives. He looks at the character building that we're doing. And he wants us to be overcoming. And he wants us to inherit eternal life. That's what he's ultimately after in this life. That yes, as we go through these trials and difficulties, he's looking at that bigger picture of having us inherit eternal life. Let's go now to Psalms. Back to Psalms and Psalm 30 and verse 2. Psalm 30 and verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. This wasn't somebody that wrote this. It was not taking it serious. They were laughing and just thinking that, not making much of it. It says they were crying to God. They were crying out in pain. Doesn't give any of the details. Maybe there was some kind of disability in their body. Wasn't functioning right. They were in anguish. So they said that they cried out to God, and you healed me. Well, that's what God wants us to know, that he's there for us. Verse 3. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave, and you kept me alive that I should go not down to the pit. Was this person feeling anxious because they thought that death was at the door approaching them, that they were feeling weaker and weaker day by day, that they were seeing their life slip away as they had this possibly very severe illness? Did they feel helpless? Did those even around them feel helpless? And brethren, if you've been around someone with a serious illness, you can feel helpless in that way, as you see that you can't do much on your own but pray and go to God for them. Now, one of the things, though, that we haven't covered yet is that God, we know that God healed, but we don't know when. We don't know when. Sometimes God will heal instantly at that moment. Sometimes it may be progressively over time. Or ultimately, it may not be until the resurrection, until someone is resurrected, having a body completely free of illness and disease. So it's not a question if God will heal. It's a question, or if it's his will. It is his will. It's just a question of when. We don't always know when. Especially we may think in those terms when we see when someone that has been suffering for many, many years. About 12 years ago, we were in the Salt Lake congregation, and there was a lady there. Her name was Renati, and she had colon cancer. And we would go around to visit her, and you could see she was in the furnace of affliction. But through that, her character would be shining through. You might be there talking with her, and everything might seem fine. Then she would just wince and tense up as this pain would shoot through her body. She wondered why God just doesn't let her die sooner. Well, she did ultimately die. But it was a tremendous lesson for the church to see her enduring, to see her overcoming, to see the courage that she had, that she didn't just give up on faith. You didn't go there and see a bad attitude that Jesus said, well, forget this, the church, forget the Bible, forget God. She was willing to try and wait for God. It was a few months ago here, we just saw Eldora, that she had been attending here in Greensboro for a while, and some of you knew her. We would visit her when she was there in Raleigh. She, too, was tired, and she would wonder, as you talked to her, why did life just seem to go on? But again, we would go, and we would see her enduring. And there were lessons for us to learn as well. So we don't always know what's going on. Sometimes there may be an illness in a congregation, not so much for the person. Yes, they're getting some lessons, but it may be even for the congregation and those around to learn some valuable lessons, to learn, again, compassion and care, that God is the one that is in control of all things. Well, let's go to another scripture. Let's go over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We read this around Passover time. Let's Isaiah 53 and verse 5, speaking of Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. For by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. This is something that we cannot discount, we cannot diminish. These are tremendous words. You know, when we think of stripes, possibly even when somebody's, say, even a child getting spanking, it may be, yes, you're inflicting some pain. But when it was about scourging, it wasn't just about pain and suffering. It was about destroying. Scourging was about destruction. Well, Christ knew that. When we sin, we're going to bring pain on ourselves. We're going to bring suffering. And we're going to bring destruction upon ourselves if we continue on that path and we don't turn around. Have you ever thought of it in those terms? That we do bring pain, suffering, destruction upon ourselves. And Christ doesn't want us to go through that. And he wants us to go to him so that we can have his healing, his solution. Let's go over to 1 Peter 2, where it references this section. Because again, Christ looks at the bigger picture. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Those stripes, it would help us to be able to have salvation, that he paid the death penalty for us. So we see that righteousness and healing are tied into this beating and death of Christ. So wonderful words that we need to, again, be reminded of, not just once a year at Passover. Let's go over now to 1 Corinthians 11, this section where we do, again, read at Passover time about Christ's sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Some very serious verses when you stop and think about them and analyze them. And we're told that not to be examining ourselves lightly. We need to appreciate this tremendous sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, and the healing that could come from it. Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. We have to do our part. We have to realize it. We have to go to God and remind him about that. It's kind of like a person being hungry, but they don't ever want to do anything to go open the fridge or go into the pantry to look for food. They just sit back and wait for everything to come their way. We have to have an active part. We have to go to God, examining ourselves, having the right relationship, that there isn't a barrier there between us and God, and talking with him openly as a child to a parent. That's what God wants to see. Again, he's after this relationship, that we will acknowledge him in our ways. But brethren, even though people know that and they know what to do, they don't always do the right thing. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles and see one king. King Asa, he did some good things. He eliminated some of the idolatrous practices. But yet, when it came time, when he had a health issue, let's see what he did. 2 Chronicles 16, verses 12 and 13. This is a summary of Asa's life. See what it says. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. He didn't seek God. He didn't seek God. That wasn't primarily there in his focus. He could have. He could have done that. But God noted it here, that his dependence was just relying on the doctors. Again, doctors have their part to play. But his primary focus, our primary focus, needs to be with God and our relationship with God. Remembering again that benefit, that healing is a benefit, and God wants it to be in the forefront of our mind. We need to use it and access it. Okay, let's turn now to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures because God has a lot of scriptures in regard to healing and health. Psalm 41, let's begin in verse 3. It's a psalm of David, beginning in verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. How much did David know about that when he wrote these lines? Had he been at this point in his life where he had been lying on a sick bed? Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul. For I have sinned against you. See, he's setting the priorities. He wants to have his relationship with God right. He's acknowledging that he fell short, that he sinned, and he wants to repent. He wants to go to God so that he can have access to God in the right way and be healed. Verse 5, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? Imagine yourself being sick, and you know people are out there, and they're eagerly waiting. When's he going to die? When's he going to die? That's what they're hoping for, and he knew that. Verse 8, an evil disease, they say, clings to him, and now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. And that's what they were thinking. They wanted him to perish. But David was looking to God to heal him, to turn him around. God did prolong his life. So let's go now to Proverbs. Let's go over to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verses 11 and 12. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Years of life. That God can add years of life. You know, we've heard through history where people, these adventurers in the 15th, 16th century, they were out looking for fountain of youth. And here, Scripture says, God can add years of life, be added to you, if we obey, if we do the things that are right to God. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. God wants us, again, to be doing the right things. Let's go down to verse 10. Because again, it's in this context. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. These years of life depend much on our fear of God, our relationship with God, taking God's word seriously, having that proper respect for Him, using the wisdom that He's helping us to acquire, doing the things in the right way, having a balanced life. That's what God also expects of us too, to fear Him, to use wisdom in our condition. And there again, these words again, verse 11, again, let's read it. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. Tremendous words. Tremendous words. How many universities around the world or hospitals are seeking these cure-alls for all these diseases? And here, God lays the solutions here, that He can prolong life. So let's continue. What is our part then for healing? What is our part? Obviously, there's cause and effect. We talked about briefly sin we know can sometimes bring illness. So let's look at a few other scriptures in that regard. Let's go over to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, because again, we want to make sure that we're not part of the problem and we're bringing things on ourselves. Psalm 31 and verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength falls because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Well, here the author is acknowledging there are things that they did, that some of the iniquities that caused their strength to fail, that even their bones to waste away. So we have to ask ourselves what things there are in our life that we have to change that may be causing our strength to fail. Maybe causing our bones to waste away. Is there iniquity in our life? We need to be continually asking that. Let's go now to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here's that phrase again about fearing the Lord. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That's what God would want for us, that we have health in our flesh and strength to our bones. God doesn't want us to be inviting problems. He wants us to be aware and use the wisdom and knowledge that He's given us. We know about things that we need to do just physically. We need to be taking care of ourselves, the right type of diet, sleep, exercise, not being careless, not getting ourselves in situations that are going to cause accidents. It's interesting, I sometimes like to see what some of the headlines are on the news, and I don't know if you saw the news today. Over in Spain, today starts the running of the bulls. The running of the bulls is a 400-year-old tradition where these people will get in front of bulls, and these bulls will chase them. Well, today, this lasts for 8 days. Every day they do this, and it lasts for a few minutes. Today, one man was gored, another was dragged, and about 72 had minor injuries. Where is wisdom? Where is wisdom? Would you like to get in front of a 1,000-pound bull with his horns there? And yet, this is what people do. This is what people do. We think, how foolish, how silly. And yet, we look at our culture. We hear of accidents all the time, people texting while they're driving. How much wisdom is there in that? Yeah, we can see things so clearly with these bulls, but how many things do we sometimes do that may be foolish? Maybe perhaps drinking a little bit too much and driving. We could do things that are just as foolish. Well, those are things that we have to watch. We have to watch and ask ourselves, are we being wise? Yes, things do happen that are beyond our control. You could go out for a nice little walk and get bitten by a tick and get Lyme disease or a mosquito. Things happen that are beyond our control. Even in the news today, it talked about Russia. There were floods and about 99 people. These floods came without warning. Things happen in life. Things happen in life. So we just have to be careful that we're wise with the things we can control because things are going to happen. Does it mean that we have to be perfect? Do we have to have perfect and a complete handle on things? And then that way that we can be healed? Well, like we said earlier, we have to repent if we know of any sins. We have to make sure that relationship with God is good and is there primarily right in front of us. Is a good relationship with God. And then we can go to God for healing, that we can be obeying. We don't want that barrier there. We're not going to turn there. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all things, being fervent in love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. God wants that love between you and Him, between all of us and God. He wants that love to be there. Not that we're to be perfect, not that we're to be out of flaws. We're not going to do that in this life. But God wants us to know and realize that He is there, and that we need to be relying on Him in every way. So what is another thing that we need to do? Well, it's faith. Let's go over to John 3. John 3. John 3 recounts the account in Numbers 21. If you remember, the people in Numbers 21 had been complaining, and God got tired of bit, and God sent snakes out, and they bit and killed the people. And they were told, Moses erected this statue of a bronze snake, and if they looked on it, they would live. That's part of when you see the medical profession, they use that emblem of a snake, and it's their emblem for health professionals. They had to take an action. Even though they might have been bitten by a snake in pain and torment, they had to take action. And they had to look at this snake. Well, looking at that in that context, let's look now John 3. John 3 and verses 14 and 15. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ is our healing. Christ is our focus of attention. Christ is where we lift our vision for healing. Just as the people had to look at this snake for healing, we look to Christ. There is this the spiritual symbolism here. Christ was crucified, and we live by that. We remember, as we read before, by his stripes we are healed, and we look to Christ, even as Jesus said here, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what God wants for us, whatever these trials, whatever that affliction, that we look to him, that we're in it for the long haul, whatever the difficulty may be, that Christ is there, wanting us to be there in every way. Let's turn over to Matthew now. See somebody else that took action. We're going to be discussing another leper. It's very short. Matthew 8. In this context, what is our mindset? What are things that we can do? What is Christ's reaction? God the Father's reaction? Matthew 8, it's beginning verse 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. It's very short, it's very brief. But look at it. The leper had to take action. He had to believe that Christ could heal him. He had that faith. And what was Christ's reaction? Did Christ stop and ponder and think about it and say, well, let me see your track record? He simply said, I will. He said, I will. Because Christ is willing to heal. And he did just as he did there, very quickly. But it takes faith on our part. It's continuing in this same chapter, just a few verses down. We'll see of another situation. Verse 8. There was a centurion that had a servant that was been very sick, and he had sent Christ to come over and heal him. Let's go back to verse 7. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. He had sent a messenger. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Well, this was a centurion. Notice Christ's reaction. Continuing, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Christ heard it, he marveled, and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. Here was Israel. These tens of thousands of people there that knew their history of being with God, and yet how much faith did they have that Christ could heal? Nothing compared to the centurion. He didn't have any history like this to go back to. But he was willing to call to Christ. And he was willing to have Christ heal his servant. It's a tremendous example for us. Again, that we need to be having faith. That it is an important part of healing. Can there be times when there is sufficient faith and yet a person not be healed? Can there be times when faith is not the issue, but yet the person is not healed? Well, if you read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, he mentions that in part one, where his father died. And he felt at the time that both he and his father had the faith. And he was puzzled. He had just become a minister not too long before that, and he had seen people healed. And he was puzzled because he thought, we had the faith, why wasn't his father healed? And then he remembered, as he go through account, Hebrews 11, we're not going to turn there. But in Hebrews 11, it talks about those that died in the faith, not having received the promises. There are those that have faith. They die in the faith, but not receiving the promises. They're waiting. They're waiting, brethren. And that may be the situation for you and I, or perhaps for a loved one. We may have to be looking for the future, for the resurrection, to be healed. So sometimes there are those kind of situations where God just says, you'll have to wait for a later time. Well, what else is there about healing besides faith and obeying that we covered already? Let's go over to James. James 5. James 5 and verse 13 to 15. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. So it doesn't give any specifics, but we're told for sick to call the elders. The person has to make their own judgment call. It doesn't say how serious, what kind, how much pain, how much discomfort. That's an individual matter. Certainly emergencies do come up, but that's something to remember. The ministry is here to serve. And if something comes up in 2 or 3 in the morning, you can call the minister at whatever hour. Because in your mind, it's serious. And you want to follow God's instructions, what he's saying, to go to the ministry, to be anointed. You know, the ministry, we're just intermediates. We're just instruments. It's not about a man. To God goes the glory. That's what it's all about. We're just tools. We're just instruments in that way. Several years ago, we were at the Feast in Steamboat, 2004, and church had just started, and I was a head usher that day, and someone brought a girl up to me. She was in her mid-20s, and she started recounting to me that she had just had a stomach surgery about a month before, and her intestines had been in a big mess. And now after traveling for a couple of days to get to the feast and different foods, she was in intense pain, and she didn't want to wait till after services to get anointed. She needed some help then. Well, I didn't even know who was on anointing duty that day, so I offered to anoint her. So we went and anointed her, and right after the prayer, she said she felt better. And I was glad to see that, and she went on her way, and we went back to services. We went to church then, and a few hours later, it was just a regular day, we went out on a little outing. It was near where the feast was held, and there were these waterfalls. And as we're walking along, and we're climbing up to see this waterfall, and I can see a man and a woman coming down, and they're bouncing from stone to stone. As I got closer, it was this girl. It was this girl that just earlier, just a few hours earlier, had been in tremendous pain, and here she was jumping rock to rock, just like a young girl her age would be doing. God had intervened, and it helped her. And she was willing to go and be anointed for something that was pretty severe for her. Well, brethren, we need to remember that what God says, that we can go to God for healing, and we can be anointed for that. Let's continue in this account. There's another verse here, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's talk about this phrase, confess your transgressions. Many have thought that that means, like you'll see some religions, particularly the Catholic Church, it means confessing their sins to a priest. Oh, that's not it at all. This word here can mean a fault, a fall, an offense. It could mean a sin, a trespass. But it means owning up. If you've offended somebody, maybe you need to clear that up with the person. If you've been in a bad attitude again, maybe you need to clear that up with that person. Admitting your mistakes, my mistakes, admitting weaknesses. The whole point is to grow together, to be humble with one another, not putting on airs. If you made a mistake, well, go to your brother. Get those kind of things cleared up. And even if you're not directly involved, we can be praying for one another. We can be encouraging one another. How are you doing? How's this condition you had? Are you feeling better? Is there anything that I can do for you? That's what it's about. But brethren, we need to set the stage clear, to, as it were, to begin with. If there's something that's been wrong, we need to apologize for it. We need to repent of it too. That's what this context is about. That we can go to one another, that we can ask about how each other is doing, that we can get that relationship with one another right, so that we can be healed, as it says, and we can go to God with fervent prayers for one another. That's, again, what God would want for us. Giving that kind of encouragement. We all have our ups and downs. We all have our times when we're tired and perhaps feeling like we're at our wit's end, and that's where we need to be looking and helping one another in that way. So what happens in this situation with an elder's not around to be able to anoint? Well, let's go over to Acts, anointed cloths. Let's read about that too. Sometimes that may be a situation that you're in where elders aren't close enough to be able to anoint. In Paul's day, there was that situation. The people were spread far and wide. Acts 19 and verse 12. Well, let's begin in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out to them. Well, the church has looked at this, and what most elders will have, they'll have a little piece of cloth, and they'll pray over that cloth, and they'll anoint it with oil, and they'll send it off to you so that you can then, like having an elder there, that you can ask God's intervention and be healed. There's nothing special about the cloth. There's nothing special about the oil. Oil is just a reminder of God's Holy Spirit. But God wants us to go to him again in faith, believing that God can do it that way, that God can even heal that way. Mr. Armstrong writes, where sometimes even a person mailing their request off, just in the act of mailing, having the faith that they would be healed. God doesn't always say how he's going to do that. Again, healing might come instantly. It might come over time, or it might even wait till the resurrection. But the point is to take action. To take action and have faith and believe that God can intervene, that God has the mercy and compassion, that he doesn't just want us to be suffering. God does care for us. Let's go now to Psalm 107. Verses 17 and 18. Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. So here again is another situation where people have brought on things onto themselves. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of hell. They weren't even able to eat. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So here's God's intervening for people that may not be doing things exactly right, may not be obeying, because God is still merciful. God is still compassionate. He says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. They were on a path where they were going to possibly die, path of destructions, and yet God can intervene. Do you and I, brethren, do you and I believe that God can intervene and God can heal in that way? It says that God sent out his word and healed them. God continues to send out his word. We're reading his word right now. Do you and I believe that God sends out his word so that we can have action, so that we can have healing? Verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. See, God acts out of loving kindness. Certainly he wants people to change. He wants them to stop doing the iniquities they're involved with. But like these people, they asked. They asked, it says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Well, brethren, that's what we need to do as well. We were talking about what are things we need to do. We need to ask. It's very simple. You don't ask, you don't receive. Asking according to God's will. Asking God too for the patience. And we may not receive healing in this life. Paul even had an affliction that was called a thorn in the flesh. He wasn't healed in his lifetime. He's going to have to wait until the resurrection. Again, we're waiting for God in that situation. But we see healing is something wonderful, something that God gives us as a benefit. And it's also related to the gospel, to the good news. You know, we're reminded when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what's one of the messages that we often hear about? The feast pictures about a temporary existence, a temporary existence. We're not intended to live forever. We're not intended in these bodies, rather, to live forever. These bodies are going to die. God will resurrect those that he's called, those that have been faithful, those that are overcoming. As spirit beings, we're not going to have the illnesses, the diseases to contend with. That's part of the good news, that this temporary existence is looking for something bigger. Reading from the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, in regards to the Feast of Tabernacles, God will heal physical infirmities. Isaiah 35, 5-6 prophesies of this time, during which the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Of even greater importance will be the spiritual healing that will take place. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus Christ will complete the healing he began during his ministry on earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is quoting from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. The accumulated results of generations of humans following Satan's sinful ways will be reversed. That's part of the good news, brethren. Healing has that tremendous role. Part of the good news, all the hurts, all the sorrows of humanity, that is the hope that is out there. As Jesus preached, as he walked through the hillside, he healed because healing was part of the gospel message. So, brethren, is that just something for the future, as we just read? Is that just something for God's kingdom? What about now? What about now? Are miraculous? Is healing something of the past? Every week we have prayer request, even as we had now. Sometimes there's life-threatening illnesses. Do we sometimes think, well, really, healing doesn't happen anymore? Brethren, I would just counter, well, where is then your faith if you're thinking that way? Certainly we would like to see more healings in the church, but that's God's prerogative. It's not our prerogative. But brethren, if we see announcements, we need to be praying for these people as well. And over the years, many of us that have been around for a long time know that in different church letters or announcements, we've heard about some dramatic experiences. And perhaps some of you here have experiences, have your story to tell about healing. But brethren, even how about healing for a loved one, even yet for the future? How about that? Do you ever think of that in those terms? I have a younger sister. She's a few years younger than I am. At about the age of about 3 months, her thyroid stopped working. My parents didn't realize it at the time. In all her life, she's had to take medication. She's been constantly sick. Every childhood illness that came along, she got it worse than anyone else. She's had scarlet fever, seizures, infections, intestinal blockages, multiple surgeries. There were times she could not even walk. She'd had tremors where you'd be talking to her, she'd just be shaking like that. Her weight up and down. Her whole life has been like that. She's my sister. I look forward to a time when she will be healed. And brethren, too, that's what we have to look at. A time and have a hope when all humanity can have that as well. We can have that opportunity to approach God now. Last time I was here, I spoke about having the will to use God's Spirit. Well, this is another place, brethren, when it comes to healing, using that benefit that God offers. He is willing and he is able to heal. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to obey. He wants us to rely on him and to remember that he has that mercy, that compassion, that loving kindness, and that he understands, Jesus understands about suffering. Yes, brethren, divine healing is available for this life, and if not now, in the kingdom. It is his will, and it is a promise that we can count on.